saw that it was God's living illustration of His Son. He showed us that it was a pattern of something that was in the heavens. And when we look at the tabernacle, we see that the true was the Lord Jesus. And as we look at it, we look at it as a type and a pattern of Him. I'd like you to go to the book of Hebrews tonight with me. I want to read this to you. We mentioned it all week long, but I feel that now you should have gotten enough of it inside so that you can better understand this particular scripture. It's found in Hebrews chapter 9, and we read in verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Now when he takes up that, here's the place where the blood was shed. That was the brazen altar. That is the place where the sin offering was brought, where the burnt offering was offered. God had sent the fire from heaven. He ignited that altar with a heavenly fire. And so when an offering was made on there and it was consumed to ashes, God was saying, "I accept the offering." And then when the man, before he brought the offering, laid his hands on that offering, confessed his sin over the offering, I read that as he killed it, it would be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So when we look at the Old Testament, what was written, that blood had to be shed in order for the covering of sin. He said, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Sin cannot be taken away unless blood was shed. Now verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice, says the need. In other words, these did sanctify the altar and the arrangements around it, and yet there was a greater need, he says, for better sacrifices for the heavenly things. And when we see the better sacrifice, that was Jesus Christ, God's Son, given, and we'll get to that. This sacrifice was not sufficient, so there had to be a day when it would pass away, when a sufficient sacrifice would come. Now we read in verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." Here we saw where the holy place was that was made with hands. This was the tabernacle. Here was the holy place, and here was the most holy, or the holiest of holies. That was where God's presence dwelt. And so he is saying here, Christ didn't enter in to the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the truth. The tabernacle was a figure of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So we get the picture. Jesus Christ was the sin offering, that this was only a pattern and a figure of Him. He was the truth. And so when He came as God's Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, and He died on Calvary's cross, there you have the figure of the brazen altar. His blood was shed. John the Baptizer had said of Him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." And now because the blood of the perfect Lamb was offered, our sins can be taken away, they can be remitted. He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so because God's Lamb died on Calvary's cross, there is remission of sin. But He raised again, and we read that He entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Here God was in the presence of Israel. He showed that in His glory in the tabernacle. He said, I want you to draw near, though. Remember, as we looked at the fence, we saw that that linen fence that was around here was figurative of righteousness. And we saw that in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And so we saw that righteousness was something that shut out. When a man came up against that fence and he took a look at it, it was 7.5 feet high. It said too short. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet if that man desired to see God and followed it around, or are to see some of the holiness of God and to bring a sacrifice for his sin, he could come and he'd find a gate. Now that gate was 20 cubits wide, and again, salvation is wide. That gate spoke of the way. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Just the same as in that day, the way to God had to be through the gate and the way of sacrifice. There was no other way. This shut the man out. But when he did bring his sacrifice and he entered through the gate, oh, now he was inside and it shut him in. And that's what righteousness does. It will either shut you out eternally or it will shut you in eternally. If you receive Jesus Christ as a Savior, he makes you righteous. He put, as I said this week, righteousness to your account. Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's the moment you're enclosed with it. Isaiah says he gives a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness to everyone who enters the gate, which is wide, it's to the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is how wide that gate is. It's to everyone. Red, yellow, black, or white, or whatever you want to call yourself by, salvation is to all. But listen, the Bible says it is upon them that believe. So, unless you enter in through the gate that typifies Jesus Christ, as he said himself, I am the way, then there's no approach to God. Now, people, as I say to me sometimes, you're pretty narrow. I say, bless your heart, as far as the gospel is, I'm as wide as that gate. As far as being as narrow as the way, I'm as narrow as Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. And so, if you want to get to see the glory of God, then it's the way through Jesus Christ. He said here that he was the sin offering. He died. He shed his blood. And he entered into the heavens. And so, the way is open to us. But now listen. He said in verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Now there was a man in that day. When it was instituted, his name was Aaron. I'll stick him out here so you can get a view. His name was Aaron. He was called the high priest. And the high priest from then on was by heritage. Had to be a son of Aaron's family. Usually the oldest one or the firstborn. And that's the way it went down through the years. You couldn't be a priest unless you were born one. And we said the other night, it still works the same way. Once you believe Jesus Christ as a Savior, he makes you a priest. Not this kind of a priest that brings a literal offering, but the kind of a priest who is now entered in, because the one who sanctifies us and the sanctified are one and the same. I want you to see that as long as you have the book of Hebrews open. Go to chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Imagine that. The minute I was set apart through faith and through the work of Jesus Christ, he made me one with him. And he said he did that eternally. That he doesn't continually make a sacrifice like that priest did. Once a year, he took a goat. And that goat was sacrificed, and that high priest took the blood all the way into the mercy seat on the golden altar. And there he sprinkled that blood. Here's what the golden altar would have been similar to. This was a chest. On top of the chest was a plate of gold, and then two golden cherubim over it. When that man entered in, he couldn't come without blood. Unless he had the blood, he would have died. But when he brought the blood, he sprinkled it on the mercy seat and about the mercy seat. Seven times. Seven is a full number. It was sufficient for God, and it's sufficient for me. There is no more for me to do, because the one who is sanctified is one with the sanctifier. And because Jesus Christ entered into the heavens, we read, with his own blood. And he did it one time. This priest had to do it every year. But in the New Testament, when we look at the spiritual priest, he said, not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, and I want you to listen to this, now, once, You got that? Once in the end of the age. Once in the end of the age. That he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus Christ came as the one offering. He came once. He died once. If it had been a priesthood like that, he'd have had to die, he said here, and this is the word of God, from the foundation of the earth on, he would have had to die very often in order to be the Savior of sinners. But because he was sufficient to satisfy the just demands of God against an unholy sinner, when he went to Calvary's cross, God took your sin and my sin. He put it on his Son, and then he allowed wicked men to crucify him. Christ was God's sin offering. But he arose, and he entered into the presence of God for us, we read. And now, because he was my substitute, and he's my sanctifier, and my sacrifice, all three, now he makes us one with him as soon as we believe. You understand that? Now, once in the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I tell you, friend, I love that. I have rested on that for a good number of years. On the very fact that there's one sacrifice for sin. And as I said this past week several times, and I'm going to repeat it tonight. If you could get to heaven by your good works, then the death of Christ was a waste. And God would have been very foolish to give his Son to die for sinners that could work their own way to heaven. But there was only one way to heaven, and God knew it, and that was through the sacrifice of his Son. And as a heavenly Father who loves, he gave his Son. You can't get anything better than that. There is no salvation any greater, and no salvation through any other. My Bible says there's one name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. That's not whereby it would be nice if you got saved. Whereby maybe you can get saved. He said, whereby ye must be saved. I'm talking to a group of people, I suppose, that from one end of the spectrum to the other as far as Christianity is concerned. But I'm taking you to the Bible, the Word of God, the thing that we would all say ought to be the authority for us. And the authority said Christ was a once offering. Can you believe that, beloved? You see, I've spoken to several of you this week who come so far and say, well, Ray, that's good. And it looks very interesting. And it seems very simple. But I get this question in my mind that says, is that Bible true? Is that really the way? Well, you know what? You're not going to find out until you trust it. How do you like that? The minute you believe it is the Word of God, and you take God at His Word, then you'll know the truth of it. As I said the other day, when the Lord Jesus said, I'm the door, a lot of people want a little louver in that door, so they can kind of look through and see what's on the other side. That's not faith. And he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what? There's not one in his audience ever going to get to heaven and reach around and pat themselves on the back and say, look what I did to get here. You know what heaven would be like if you could do that? We'd be looking at one another instead of looking at him. And there'd be a lot of pride, and it wouldn't be heaven at all, it'd be hell, because the nature of man and the sin of man would be there. But it's not going to be like that. My Bible says, we're going to be like him. That blows my mind, because I know what kind of a mind I got. And to think that my mind is going to be like the mind of the Lord, that is never ever going to again wander, never going to think any filthy thought, never going to think malice toward another. Going to think righteous thoughts. It's going to be glorious to be like him, to be with him and like him forever. He said he made that one offering to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now he says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death the judgment. You see, every man has an appointment. Some people say there's only two things that are sure in this world, and that's death and taxes. Well, I can guarantee you that death is sure and is going to come to some and does before they ever get to pay taxes. But God says it's appointed on the man once to die. And after this, the judgment. You see, it is when that scene rolls away and this passes into the yonder and man is ushered into the presence of God. And then God's going to say, what kind of a sacrifice do you bring? Here some men were told to bring sacrifices and they were told, don't you bring a blind one. Don't you bring a lame one. Don't you bring a sick one. You bring a perfect one. Ah, you know, he was only held, as I said last night, for the perfection outside. He couldn't see inside. But when God offered his lamb, he opened him up at Calvary, where men could see what kind of a God he was. And you know, as he was nailed there on that cross, he looked at that motley crowd that represents you and me. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a God. He was opened up at Calvary. The psalmist says, grace was poured into thy lips. I see where grace was poured out of his lips on that cross as he was nailed there, a forgiving God. Who did he forgive? Oh, he asked the Father to forgive those. We don't know if those men ever came to forgiveness. But we took a look the other night at the one on the one hand who was nailed on a cross beside him who got forgiveness. When the Lord said to him, as that thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He forgave him, didn't he? And he gave him the glory to follow. We read after death, there is a judgment. My Bible speaks of a judgment of a great white throne. I don't expect to be in front of that throne. I expect to be behind that throne. I expect to be reigning with the one who sits on that throne. Because I'm a good person? Nah, bless your heart, I'm a sinner. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's the difference, see. And those are the ones who are going to reign with him. To be with him forever. The judgment is for the dead. We read those that are dead in trespasses and sin. They're brought up. Says the sea gives up its dead. Death and hell gives up the dead. And they stand before him there. What kind of a judgment is there? Oh, he said he opened the books. And a book is opened which is the book of life. And anyone's name not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. You know, some men say, well, I remember a fellow in St. Louis. Used to be a pilot. He got the guys to take his body. He was dying and he knew it. He had it cremated. And he had them take it up over the city of St. Louis and take his ashes and scatter them to the wind. He thought nobody's going to resurrect him. He isn't going to stand before any God. That man's a fool. You know, the Bible says the sea gave up its dead. You know, that means we buried guys at sea during the Second World War. We put them on a plank and they were slid down, weighted down and wrapped in a canvas and slid to the depth. And I don't imagine it was too long until the chemicals of that body was spread from the Atlantic to the Pacific, from Australia to California. God says the sea is going to give up the dead. You can bet your boots that you're going to stand before God. You're not going to escape it. He said, not Ray Routley, he said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. There's reality to it, and I'm going to say to your friend tonight, if you drop dead right where you are, sitting where you are right now, where would you be? Death is an appointment you're going to meet. Sometimes you go driving along the highway, and you're taking a curve a little too fast, and on that curve where it breaks, you see somebody put a sign, prepare to meet thy God. And you think, if I had taken this a little faster, I'd have been ready right then. But you know, that's what you need to do. It is prepare to meet your God. It is very evident. It is an appointment. God made the appointment. And you will meet him as a sinner saved by grace, or you'll meet him as a sinner lost forever. You will either meet him as a sinner who said, Lord, your son is sufficient. I'll take that sacrifice. I'll rest in the Lamb of God and righteousness shuts you in. Or you'll meet him outside with no righteousness, only that which is of the natural man. You know, so many people say, well, look at this guy. And you weigh yourself by somebody else. My Bible says, they that measure themselves by themselves are not wise. You can put yourself up against Ray Routley and maybe come up morally better than I am, but that's not going to get you in heaven's gate. You're only going to get in with the same sacrifice that takes me in, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. He was the one sacrifice for sin. Not many sacrifices, one sacrifice. And he entered in once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The only way my sin was ever put away, past, present, and future, was through the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. Verse 28 says, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. You see who he's going to appear to them who look for him. If I said, how many of you want to die, I wonder how many of you stick up your hands. You know, some of us want to go to glory, but we don't want to go through death. We're looking for an undertaker rather than an undertaker. But I want to ask you something. If you have that an appointment, and that appointment would be made tonight, in what condition would you find yourself? What condition? You know, along the path we come as learners. You see, and when men took a look at this place in the Old Testament, as they looked at that tabernacle, and they took a view of the things that were there, when they looked at that outward sign, there wasn't anything in it that was really attractive. Look at if some Midianite came here and said, oh, those Israelites talk about a God of glory. I don't see nothing glorious about them. And there are a lot of people saying today, I don't see anything glorious about Jesus Christ. He was a man who came and he lived and he died. They crucified him. Too bad. Is that all he is in your view? That's what he is in a lot of you. And you know, that's why God put the coverings like that on that tabernacle. That outward one was badger skin. Wasn't very pretty. And Isaiah says, when you view the Lord Jesus Christ and see him, there wasn't anything beauteous about him. When they saw him, all they could see, a babe born in Bethlehem, born in a manger, poor family, lived in Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He didn't even live in a good city. And then they had to say to him, we be not born of fornication. They said he was illegitimate. Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? Aren't his brothers and sisters still with us? That was their view of him. And you know, way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, that's what he said our view was going to be. There was no form, nor comeliness, no beauty in him, that when we should see him, we should desire him. And if you ever took a look at the woman at the well in John 4, that's what a look the woman got. First thing she saw the Lord Jesus, he's sitting there on the well, and he asked her for a drink. What'd she say? Oh, how come you being a Jew? You see, she didn't see anything lovely in him. She saw him as a Jew. You being a Jew, ask a Samaritan for a drink. That's the first thing she saw, just a Jew. But you know, as the Lord talked to her, and when the Lord talked to her, he said, oh, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And she said, oh, Lord, give me that. Or she said, oh, give me this water. That's what she wanted. And he said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Now she sees him as a giver. She grew in her understanding of the Christ. And what do we got here? We got some ram skins dyed red. You know, there was a ram of consecration that when the priest was initiated in his priesthood, that ram had to die. That blood had to touch his ear, had to touch his thumb, had to touch his foot. And then he took the right shoulder, and it was put in his hands and some unleavened bread, and he waved it before the Lord. He was occupied with the sacrifice, and that priest was consecrated. He said, I'm going to give my life. And when we view Jesus Christ, the great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, you know, he consecrated himself to us as a priest, my Bible says, forever. Forever. And you know, when that woman at the well sees him now, she sees him as a giver. That's what a consecrated person is, someone who's willing to give of himself. And you know, she saw him as a giver. But as she saw him as the giver, it was but a moment when he began to speak to her of something else. And he said, go call your husband. And he went through that little thing with her to show her where she stood. And then she perceived that he was a prophet. Ah, she grew an understanding of him again. And you know, this was a tent of goat hair. And the prophets in those days had that in their garment. It was made, it separated them. That's what that goat hair speaks of separation. There was one goat that died in this day that the priest confessed the sins of the nation and it was taken away into the wilderness. It acted as a sin bearer. And we get the view of that. But we see him here as the separated one. And now she views him as the prophet. But you know, as the Lord spoke these things to her, and she said, well, one day the Christ is going to come, the Messiah, and he will teach us all things. And then he said, I that speak unto thee am he. Now suddenly she gets a glimpse of the glory of the Christ. What does she do? She runs to the city. She said to the men of the city, come, see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That was the growth in that woman. As she began to look at him just as the badger skin. No form nor comeliness, no beauty that she should desire him, but just a Jew. But as she talked a little bit, she finds here's one who is a giver. He talks about giving living water. She wanted some of that. Then she sees that he's a prophet. He knew some things about her. He understood. And she confessed that he was a prophet. But finally she saw some of the glories of the Christ, the anointed. He said, I that speak unto thee am he, and she believed it. All week we've been preaching from the Word of God, saying, this is the Christ, the Son of the Eternal God. This is the Anointed One of God. This is Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for sinners. Believe it and be saved. That's what he wants you to do. Beloved, he wants you to put your trust in him. He said, there is no other way to God. And we took a look at this tabernacle as we advanced with it. We saw that there was an entrance here. He said, I am the way. There was an entrance here. He said, I am the truth. There is a veil here that's still separated from God. And he said, I am the light. In the book of Hebrews, if you got your Bible still open to chapter 10 and verse 20, verse 19, you'll see that that veil typified the Lord Jesus as well. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You know what that means? That veil was a picture of the one who stood between the sinner and his God. Just the same as this stood between, and this stood between, and this stood between. There is no way to God except through the Son. We put this up for a moment to show the glories that were inside. And that is why I say to you, instead of sitting and having that measure of doubt all the time, to take that action of faith and say, Lord, I believe. I'm going to trust you with my soul. I'm going to believe your word is true and what you said there. I'm going to rest on it. That's what the inside of the tabernacle looked like with nothing in it. But the first thing that went into it was this. The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. That was in the holiest of all. And then the veil went in front of that. The only time anybody ever went in was when the high priest went in. And then when his sons, the priest, came and took down that veil and used that veil as the initial covering for that. There was never any other of the Israelites that ever approached it. They couldn't. It stood between. Isn't it wonderful, beloved, that God loved us so much that he'd take his son and rend that veil that you and I could enter into the holiest of all? How? Without fear and trembling, with holy boldness. I don't have to go to a priest to go in for me. You don't have to go to a priest or a preacher or a prophet to go in for you. He's put us all the same. We're all sinners who need a Savior. And he invites us to come. He said, here's my love for you. I've given my son. Some people say if God loves me, he's got a funny way of showing it. Listen, God proved His love 2,000 years ago when He nailed His Son, His Son Jesus Christ, to that cross. He doesn't have to prove it again. And if you're laying on your back looking up, you can still say, He loved me. He proved it 2,000 years ago, and I'm going to rest in that love. He'll never turn aside. He said He'll never cast out. But when we enter into this place now, here's where Aaron's sons and Aaron went every day. There was a table there called the Table of Showbread. It was a golden table. It was acacia wood, a wood of the desert. And then on this side, there was a golden lampstand. And then right before the veil was the golden altar. And here we have Christ as the living bread. Showbread means bread of faces. Christ, when He was here, said, I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the true bread. I am the bread of God. He said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's for the man outside. He needs Christ as the manna from God. But when it comes to the bread of faces, now I have a Christ in the heaven. He's my Savior. He entered there. He's interceding there for me in my infirmity. Now He represents before God the glory. And He represents all those that are in fellowship with Him. You know, isn't it wonderful that He took all the believers, and the minute we believe, He said He's raised us up together with it and seated us together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's the bread of faces. It's in the presence of God for us, and we can rejoice in that. And then here, the lampstand, Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You walk in darkness, you have trouble believing, I'm going to tell you why. You may get angry at me, but this is the Word of God. Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. You have a veil before your mind because of sin. And if you continue in the path of unbelief, the veil gets thicker, gets harder to believe. In over the last 27 years, I worked with children, going during the summer from camp to camp, preaching to boys and girls. You know what the greatest age are the age that most number of boys and girls come to Christ? Right at the age of 10 to 12. You know, beyond that age, it begins to drop off. And as you get as old as you are and older, it gets harder and harder. Why? We get thoroughly mixed up and set like concrete. Our minds begin to be closed. And we got struggles with too many things. But He wants us to have that childlike faith, to come and trust the Lord Jesus, to believe in Him. That golden altar was the place where the incense was burned. It was figurative of prayer and worship. And that's what you have at the Lord Jesus in John 17. He's at the golden altar. He's praying to the Father, that high priestly prayer. It was for you and me that He prayed. Then in front of all that, there was the door of the tabernacle. And here's that one covering of black, that goat's hair. There was the 11th curtain, and it was brought over and doubled in the front. And in the Bible, a double was a debt. It was bent over. They plastered their debts in a public place. And the day it was paid and redemption was there, it was doubled back, and a nail was hammered through it, a debt paid. Jesus Christ, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Now perhaps there are some of you who at the end of this whole week have still let it pass by. And I'm going to leave you with a sober scripture. It's found in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. Wonder if you'd go there with me. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 24 says, because I have called, God's been calling all week, All week he's been saying, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. He's been saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's been saying, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He said to Noah when he came, Noah had finally finished the ark. He said to Noah, come into the ark. And when Noah come in, I read, God shut the door. I like that. God shut the door. He shut him in with all the protection of God. Judgment fell on the whole world, but it didn't touch Noah. Safe and secure. God says, because I called, and ye have refused. I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. God stretches out his hand in blessing and in cursing. At Calvary, he was stretched out in blessing. Blessing to everyone who will receive. But by the same token, if you read of his holiness, he said, you have said it not, all my doing would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, as desolation, and your destruction come as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall ye call on me, but I will not answer. Then shall ye seek me early, but they shall not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. He said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah, that kind of fear tonight, beloved. I don't know when your life is going to end, and I don't know when the last day you can receive the message is. I'm not saying it's tonight, but I am saying this is a day of opportunity. This is a moment that is available to you to receive the message of the gospel through Jesus Christ. And if you die in your sins, then he's going to say to you, I called, but you wouldn't answer. I stretched out my hands and you wouldn't come. And now he said, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. Oh, can you imagine God laughing? That's hard, isn't it? But you know the second Psalm says, when men shake their fist at God, and say, let us cut his bands asunder. Saying, we're not going to let anybody up there rule us down here. He said, the Lord shall have them in derision. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And the Lord shall have them in derision. Can you imagine tiny little particles of cosmic dust shaking their fists at a living God? That's all we are, beloved. A speck of cosmic dust. We don't deserve salvation, none of us. Sometimes we think, well, how can God save that guy being so rotten? He does it through grace. That's the same way he saved rotten old me. He doesn't judge your morality by another man. He judges by what you do with his son, Jesus Christ. We've been looking at him all week. I'm going to pass his invitation to you once more. Will you come? Will you come to Jesus Christ right where you are? I'm going to ask you to walk down an aisle or raise your hand. I'm going to ask you in the silent moments of your heart, where you alone know what it says, that you'll lift your heart to God and say to him tonight, thank you, Father, for the Lamb of God that bore away my sin. Thank you for giving your son to die for me. I'm going to trust him with my soul. I'm going to believe that he died for my sin. And I'm going to rest on the finished work, believing that he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all of one. Will you come? He invites you to come. He's worthy of your trust. I know no better message I could have preached to you tonight than the grace of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He gave himself for you. He's a gift of God, his eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When this meeting's over, if you're puzzled, you got a question, I'd be happy to sit down with you. There are other men in the assembly here would be glad to. I see Brother Milo Vandekral from Oskaloosa, Iowa is here. I'm sure he'd be glad to help you as well. Don't let the night go by without receiving the grace of God. Shall we pray? I'm going to give you 30 seconds so that you can talk to God, and then I'll pray with you. Seconds seemed like a long time, didn't it? What would an eternity be without Christ? Suffering the judgment of rejecting the Son. Father, we are thankful for this day that we have, that's a day of opportunity, an acceptable time, a day when men and women and boys and girls might hear the gospel of the grace of God and then receive the Lord Jesus as a Savior. We're thankful, Father, that salvation is your work and not the work of a man. That God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to hearts. You said that the Spirit quickens and the Spirit gives life. And so tonight, our Father, in your grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask to speak to hearts. That some individuals are here without Christ would put their faith in the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and then rest with a burden lifted, rest with a new citizenship, rest in a heavenly home. Thank you for this week you've given us. Surely it was your grace. Thank you for those Christians who are here tonight. We're sure that their hearts are lifted in prayer as well. We pray that saint and sinner has been blessed this week. The sinner in the knowledge of the truth of salvation, and the saint growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for a love like thine. We bless thee for its revelation in Jesus Christ, even through this message of your word. We thank thee in his blessed name. Amen.